We are concluding our look in the book of Job this month. Here we come to, you know, Job is a very big book, and we've just heard little snippets along it, but they're powerful little moments for us. And as I've said from the beginning, many scholars and I believe as I read Job and look at it, that this is a more than likely a play. A drama that is performed in town to town to town, dealing with some really powerful and meaningful issues in life and faith. And we've acknowledged it as we've read Job, and we've heard little bits about it, that it really does speak to us about real life. It acknowledges the things that happen to us that are difficult, that cause us to have pain and suffering, that cause us to struggle and question. We also see that, and just like in real life and as in faith, there are times when we can't find God. Job cried out for God to be present in his life, and he looked for God in all the places that he used to find God, and he felt abandoned and forsaken by God. That's one of the greatest sufferings that we struggle with as people of faith, those times that we feel that we're in the darkness alone, separated from God. But we've also heard in the midst of this that God is with us, that God shows up and is there even in the times that we feel that God is not with us. And today, the actors are making the final scene powerful and meaningful. And for all of Job's realness and power, doesn't it seem like the very end of it is like from a sitcom or an after-school special on TV? That suddenly everything's great. Job, who was a wealthy man before, he's even richer. And he's got all these more camels and sheep, and his daughters, he gets more kids, and his daughters are so beautiful that no one can compare to them, and they get a full inheritance as well. Yeah, it really kind of seems that the very end of Job is this kind of almost too sweet of an ending. I think it's there that if we read this whole story, if we saw this as a play acted out for us, it's gonna take us to some dark places as we experience what Job goes through, as we empathize with Job and think of our own sufferings and struggles, as when we hear the pain in Job's voice, we feel and remember our own pain. This ending at the very end of the book, of the story, kind of wakes us back up and reminds us, okay, you've just listened to a story. You just saw a play. It's not actually real. It's not actually happening at this moment. Job is going to be okay. It gives us a little moment to get some distance back in our lives from what we're feeling, helps our empathy kind of smooth back down, and allows us to think about and process the real serious things that we have been discussed and heard throughout the story of Job. And I do encourage you to read that whole story. Just know that when Job's friends are speaking, they are not speaking good things, okay? If you read this, when it says that one of Job's friends is speaking, don't assume that's what you're supposed to get out of the book, because that's all the bad stuff. And in many ways, Job's friends cause more suffering than God ever did in this story. But it's a chance for that very sweet and happy ending. You know, it's the happily ever after part of our stories today that gives us a chance to reflect with distance on what we've really just heard. But the real and powerful ending of what God wants us to hear in this story happens right before it. It's in Job's response to God. Last week, we heard God show up to Job when he's crying out from the very depths of his pain and his suffering and struggle. We hear God cry out and present God's self before Job out of this great whirlwind, out of this tornado. And God speaks full of all of God's power and majesty and greatness and holiness. He comes and he speaks and he goes on for several chapters in talking to Job in the midst of what Job is wrestling with. And it's in Job's response that we hear the real power that God wants us to hear in this story. We hear in Job's response not an answer, not a justification, not a reason why, not a purpose. We'll get to that. But we hear an opportunity. We hear an opportunity that is present for us all in the midst of our real lives and of our struggling and of our suffering. When Job speaks, and at the end of his little response to God, first he acknowledges that, well, okay, you're right, God. You are very much above me and very much beyond who I am. And I didn't understand really who you were. But Job answers, I had known you as through the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. And now I know you. And I despise myself, Job's a little dramatic. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's in that line that we hear the real power of this story that can speak to our lives and our suffering and our struggle. And there's a lot to unpack in those two phrases of Job's response about being one who had heard and one who had seen. You know, just like I had done with the kids. You know, sometimes when we hear things, we know about it just because we've heard about it. Maybe we've seen pictures, but it's like the Grand Canyon. You can hear about the Grand Canyon. You can understand how the Grand Canyon was formed. You can see pictures, maybe even videos of it. But until you actually stand there, look into it, or journey down through it, that's when you really know and get a better or a new and a different understanding of what the Grand Canyon really is all about. That's kind of what Job is saying here. Job had been a man, as we hear in the story, who knew God, had been in relationship with God, and done what God had wanted. God had known Job very well and intimately, but through the pain and the struggles and the sufferings that Job went through, and the way in which Job engaged his faith and interacted with God, even at times that he didn't know if God was even there anymore, or if God even cared to be there. At times Job just felt abandoned and forsaken, that at this moment he could look back and see how he knew God before and how he knew God after. And he realized that the way that he knew God now, after wrestling through these difficult moments and painful things in his life, the loss of his livelihood, the loss of his home, the loss of his children, the loss of relationships, of friends who kept blaming him, Job could look and say, I don't want to know God that way anymore how I did before. I want to know God the way I know him now. And so that's why Job says he repents. He turns from that old understanding of God and towards a new understanding of God that he experiences through these difficult times. He had heard of God before. He had seen God now. Throughout all of this story of Job, I've mentioned C.S. Lewis, in particular his story of the book Grief Observed, that tells his story. It's his writings and his journals after the difficult and painful death of his wife Joy from cancer, and the struggles and the difficulty that Lewis experienced going through that sense of grief, of losing the woman who he truly loved. And, you know, Lewis and Joy got married very late in Lewis's life, it was a second marriage for Joy, and it was just short, 4 years that they were married before she died, and Lewis just called her the, you know, true love of his life, and the pain and the grief that he went through. This man who had written millions of words, had written so much about God and faith, and helped so many people find an understanding of God through some incredibly horrible things in the world. Lewis lived through both World War I and World War II, and was writing in the midst of that and helped bring millions of people to faith. And in his writings, before he even met Joy, he wrote a wonderful book called The Problem of Pain, in which Lewis talks about all the painful things in our lives, the questions of why bad things happen to good people, why does God allow these kinds of things. He tackled this difficult topic of human pain and suffering and struggle from Lewis's typical, very thought out and well-articulated theological ideas and issues in ways that people can understand and apply to them. It's a powerful book. And, you know, I had the opportunity to study Lewis in seminary. And so I had read A Problem of Pain. And it was a good book. It's a good book. And I would have these two books up here, but I've owned one copy of A Problem of Pain. I have bought probably about 8 copies of A Grief Observed, and I don't have one on my bookshelf because I've given the last copy away, including my copy that I got in seminary that has all my notes. I can't find it. So someone has it, because Lewis wrote A Grief Observed long after he'd wrote A Problem of Pain. It's the same story. But while A Problem of Pain deals with the issues of human suffering and struggle and grief and of God's involvement in that in a very powerful way and a good way to think about, once you read A Grief Observed, Problem of Pain is empty. It's just up here. It's just up in one's head. But as he wrote his journals that became A Grief Observed, you find a totally different understanding of God and pain and suffering and struggle. Lewis's understanding of who God is and the answers to those questions that he poses and provides answers for in Problem of Pain. Lewis's understanding of God and the God he presents and the answers he presents in A Grief Observed are so different. There's such a different depth and connection and power in them that it's amazing to hold the two together. When he wrote A Problem of Pain, it was as if he had heard of God. When he wrote A Grief Observed, he was seeing God. That's the opportunity that we have in our faith, that we have in our lives when we go through the stuff that happens in real life. That's the opportunity that we have when we are engaging in the painful moments, when we're wrestling and struggling with God. So many times we want to have an answer of why is this happening to me, or why does this happen to good people? We want to know a purpose. How many of you have heard the scripture, all things work for good for those who love the Lord? Yeah. Well, that's a horrible misquote. It actually should be all things work for good for those who wait upon the Lord. That's the Apostle Paul, and he's really actually writing, he's trying to say the same thing, but we think, oh, struggles and bad things, something good's going to happen. There's a purpose to them. We want to have a reason. We want to know why. We want a justification. We want a purpose for the pain and the struggles in our lives. But that's not what's happening here. That is not what is being given to us in the book of Job. And there's a reason for that. And the reason is that when we ask why, when we want a purpose and a justification, if we looked for those in Job, you know, why? Because God just did it. You know, what's God's justification, you know, for all these things that happened? I'm God. I can do what I want. The reason why? I made a bet with the devil. Purpose? What kind of purpose can be served through the death of children? These are things that happen without reason, without justification, without purpose. When we demand those answers, we are trying to take control. But if we as people of faith are willing to surrender control and be willing to wrestle with our faith and with God in the midst of these real things, of the suffering and the struggles and the pain that we have in life, we have an opportunity to experience something new with God. Perhaps in that struggle and wrestling with God, perhaps in that opportunity, in time, we might be able to say something was accomplished, that maybe there was something good that came out of that, but that is not a justification or a purpose. Think about in your life something that you've gone through that has changed the way you understood who God is and was and will be. Maybe it was an expectation of God to be Superman, to swoop in and save the day whenever you needed it. That if you just called, like Lois Lane, that boom, God would show up and take care of it like Superman. Maybe you went through something and Superman didn't show up, but you found there sitting next to you with his arm around you, a wounded and scarred Jesus holding you close, saying, I'm here. I've been there. I know what you're feeling. It's going to be okay. Maybe it was going through something, realizing that God was so much greater than you could have ever imagined. But you had to go through that difficult time to experience that. Maybe you are right now going through a moment that you're crying out. You're feeling that God has abandoned you, and you're wondering why. What have you done? What did you do to deserve God to turn his back on you? And as you keep crying out and wondering, maybe you'll find that God is right there with you. And you realize that it's not God holding a scale of what you deserve and what you don't deserve, and that it was never anything that you did. We don't deserve his love, but yet he pours it out upon us lavishly. For me, going through a very dark time as a young man in my life helped me to realize what it really meant to say that God is with us. And the power of knowing that the infinite creator of the universe, is right here with me. That changed my understanding of God. Now, this doesn't just happen. It didn't just happen for Job. There is a key part of this story that we have to recognize. That when bad things happen, when we are struggling, when we're experiencing pain and loss and struggle in our lives like we will, it just doesn't come, boom, now I have a new understanding of God when things get better. I know God better. It doesn't happen that way. Job did something. Job, I'm using the word opportunity in the midst of the, in real life, there's an opportunity for us to gain a new, different, deeper understanding of God, but it doesn't just happen because you have to take an opportunity. You have to be active in taking that opportunity. An opportunity can present itself and it can pass you by. But you have to take it. You have to be willing to actively engage your faith in the midst of these moments in your life that may take years and be the most difficult thing that you've ever gone through. But you have to be willing to, even when you feel like Job, like Lewis, like King David, like Jesus himself, that God has forsaken you and turned his back on you, to keep struggling, to keep wrestling, keep engaging your faith. It's only in that active engagement in real life of struggle and suffering that that opportunity becomes that new relationship, that new understanding of God. In a few moments, we're going to sing the beautiful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And this is another story and an example of a person who went through unbelievable amounts of struggle and suffering over a period of years. But in the midst of that and tremendous loss, author goes through to write this hymn, he continues to engage his faith just like Job. And it's there in that engagement of his faith. He opens the song with "When sorrows and sea billows roll." But he ends with an understanding that at one day, the trumpet's going to resound and the sky will be rolled back and God will be fully present. And that is a day that he longs for more than he ever did in his whole entire life, because he was able to wrestle through those moments and that pain and engage his faith. He learned that saying that whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. If you want to hear more of that story and you have Facebook, Mary put that out, that story out on Facebook, or you can find the story of Horatio Spafford, anywhere. The story of "It Is Well With My Soul," but it is a story of a person who actively engaged his faith in the midst of that suffering. And that's when he could say, "It is well with my soul." Brothers and sisters, please, in our lives, when those moments of pain and struggle come for us as individuals, for us as churches and communities of faith, as communities and societies and nations, may we always be willing to struggle and wrestle and engage our faith so that we can take that opportunity to know God more. Amen.